And I'll just run through a few of them. There were a couple of midwives, Shipra and Puah, who, I don't know if it's actually them who rescued Moses, but they rescued a lot of babies from death in Egypt under the Pharaoh. There was a servant girl to Naaman's wife. Naaman was the guy who had the skin disease, maybe leprosy. Not a very nice guy, really. There was Lydia, a merchant in purple cloth, who Paul met. She responded to Paul's teaching. You see that, Acts 16. And, of course, there's Joseph here, who we're thinking about tonight particularly, who later became chancellor to Pharaoh after the incident related in the reading. And then there's Daniel, imperial advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar thought Daniel was a great guy in the end. And then there's Nehemiah, the security agent, rebuilder of Jerusalem, and cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. It's good to practice saying that, Artaxerxes. So go home tonight later when you're brushing your teeth. Artaxerxes. Anyway, he was closely trusted, Nehemiah, because he tasted the king's food before he ate it to see if it was poisonous or not. It's not your ideal job, really, but let's hope no one wants to poison him. Now, let's look at some of the bosses in the Bible then. So there's lots of workers there, and they all had bosses. And I must admit, I like this kind of thing, so I have chosen the more difficult bosses, I have to admit, because Shipra and Puah, the midwives, the Pharaoh was happy to kill off all the children, the young boys of the Hebrews, and happy to oppress the Israelites, and very stubborn, as you know from the story of Moses. So he wasn't a very nice guy. Then you've got the servant girl to Naaman's wife. Do you remember that story? Naaman was really proud. And the servant girl said, well, there's a prophet in Israel who could help you with this skin condition. So he went over, and the bloke wouldn't even come out to meet him, Elisha. He said, go and bathe 7 times in the Jordan. The bloke was incensed, Naaman. He was so proud, he didn't want to do it. He said, I'm not going to do it. And they all had to persuade him, you know, calm him down. You've got a boss like that. And then he went and washed. And then he got healed. Naaman. So he was a bit of a proud guy, a bit bad-tempered. Then there's Daniel, imperial advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is great. You've got to hear this. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream or two, and he wanted them interpreted. So he said to his astrologers and sorcerers and enchanters, listen to this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Do you work for anyone like that? What a great guy. Not very nice. You can find out more in the British Museum about him and in the Book of Daniel. Then Nehemiah, the security agent who helped rebuild Jerusalem, cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes, shortly after his accession, he put his older brother Darius to death, and a little later, Artabanus, who perhaps aimed to make himself king, was also killed by King Artaxerxes. Not a very nice person. So maybe we can be encouraged by these bosses, that maybe our bosses aren't quite as bad as they are. So see, these are some of the bosses and the workers. So let's look at the passage itself now, Genesis 39. Joseph and his boss Potiphar. Let's see what we can learn about how he coped with his boss. And we can learn much about how we should act at work too, I think. First thing, Joseph was very good, very gifted at his job. It might sound obvious, but he was obviously a very good manager. He could organize things extremely well. It says in verse 3, the Lord gave him success in everything he did. He was gifted, and he was good at his job. So it's a simple point. But sometimes we can forget that God has given us gifts. The skills we use in our job are gifts from God. So our primary purpose at work is to use those gifts that God has given us to the best of our ability. That's the main thing we're there for. To work hard, to work thoroughly, because we're using God's gifts to serve our boss in heaven when we work. Now, I have on occasion met Christians who were very keen, but maybe a bit too keen on evangelizing people, so keen that they actually neglected their job a bit. And I don't think that's a good witness. I don't think that pleases God, really. We should do our job well, I believe, primarily. That's our main thing. The gifts we use in our job are from God, and they're to be used. And once there was a cleaner, she became a Christian, and someone said to her, you know, what difference has it made to you? You know, becoming a Christian in your job, what's the difference? She said, well, now, she said, I clean under the carpets, under the mats. She was working for God now. And Joseph was very good, very gifted in his job, and he worked for God too. So we have to do our job well. That's the first thing. The second thing, Joseph was a man of faith. He knew it was wrong to sleep with Potiphar's wife, a sin against God, he said. He said to her, my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So he was relatively powerless in standing up to any judgment of his master's, even when his master was wrong. So he was sent to prison. But maybe we can have some sympathy with his master Potiphar, I suppose, because it's hard not to believe your wife or husband who you trust and love when they tell you something. But Joseph resisted the temptation to do wrong at work. He was a person of faith and talked about God when occasion arose, as in this one, when he gave his reasons for refusing to sleep with Potiphar's wife. Not only was it wrong in most people's eyes, but he said it's a sin against God. He brought God into it. It was a sin against God. So are we tempted to do wrong at work? Fiddle the expenses. The MPs are being looked at with all eyes on them at the moment with that. Go along with a deception maybe sometimes to get more business. Gossip about work colleagues or neighbours. Are we tempted to do wrong at work? Or maybe if we are, and we don't do them, we might then give God a mention as we explain our motivation, as Joseph did. It would be a sin against God to do this, he said. So Joseph was a person of faith who tried to do the right thing and was prepared to bring God into the conversation. That's number two. Number three, God provides for Joseph. God is in control. Now, I know a lot of you don't come to the morning services, but that's fine, but some of you do. And Richard was talking about this the other week. And he used this verse from Romans, which I think is crucial here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God worked through these terrible situations that Joseph faced. False accusation, prison, but then eventually Joseph was restored. Eventually released from prison, became Chancellor of Egypt, as I mentioned earlier. So God is in control and provides even when we're powerless against our boss. And Joseph had to accept the authority of his master, but God is our real boss, our leader. In fact, I thought of this earlier. In a sense, God is our leadership team, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's a new thought about God. He's a leadership team. God is in control. So when we go to work, we have a boss or a leader, but the real boss is God. And we should clean under the mat for God, who's our boss. And Paul talks about this in Romans 13. He says there, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And that might be, so although Potiphar wrongly accused Joseph, Joseph had to accept his master's authority to send him to prison. And the issue of authority can be a hard one for us, as often we don't really want to do what our boss wants us to do. We often think we know better. But Romans reminds us essentially that we have to obey our leaders. God has given them that authority as leaders. Point four. So, when should we not go along with what our boss wants us to do? When should we not go along with it? And how should we approach that situation as those who follow Jesus? I don't know if this has happened to you. It may happen to you tomorrow. Who knows? What should we do? Well, let's go back to some of our workers that I mentioned earlier. Here are some brave workers with harsh bosses. The Israelite midwives defied Pharaoh's command to kill all male Hebrew babies. The midwives, however, it says, verse 17 of Exodus 1, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. They wouldn't kill the babies. These women did disobey Pharaoh because they felt it was wrong to kill the babies. And the passage says later, God was kind to them. So it looks like God approved of what they were doing, even though they lied to do it. So they disobeyed the Pharaoh. They were very brave. And I think the book of Daniel is really helpful in this area too. So I'd just like to briefly talk about that before we finish. Now we know that a boss may not always be a very good boss, but as we've said, that doesn't really mean that we shouldn't obey them. As a rule, we should do what they say. Take Daniel, whose boss Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty harsh man. As I said earlier, he was quite happy to cut people into pieces and reduce their houses to rubble if they didn't do what he wanted. Well, Daniel allowed his boss to rename him via Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials. He was prepared to have his name changed to Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar. You can try that when you're brushing your teeth later as well. Now, what that means is, I think it's up there for you. Beltis, protect the king. And Beltis was a female deity worshipped by the Babylonians. Now, for some reason, Daniel didn't object to that. I don't know why, and I haven't read an explanation of why. He was prepared to obey his boss in this, although he would obviously consider Beltis a false god, with Yahweh being the only true god. However, when it came to eating the royal food, the royal Babylonian diet, he felt that would defile him before God. So he respectfully asked his boss if he could just eat vegetables. And his boss, Ashpenaz, allowed him to do this for a trial period, and because he still looked ruddy and handsome like our reader this evening, as he was standing there, I thought, he's ruddy and handsome, just like Joseph. Because he'd still look good after this trial, he let him carry on a diet of vegetables. So he wouldn't compromise on that, but he did compromise on the name, and I don't know why. And if you know a reason why, do tell me afterwards. So Daniel paid the name change, but not the food change. And he negotiated with his boss over the food change, which he felt went against his faith in Yahweh. So I think that's quite a good model for us. Generally, we should make some compromise that work in following company policy, the directives of our leaders, like Daniel did with the name change. And I think only you will know. You'll have to sense it through the Holy Spirit and what the Bible says and talking to people, where you should compromise and where you shouldn't. But it may be there'll be something they ask us to do we feel we can't in all conscience do. Then I think we should try and be positive and negotiate with our boss over the issue, like Daniel did. And I know, for example, a lot of people have to work very long hours, and that might be also an area of negotiation. I meet lots of people who are forced to work very long hours because they've got a boss who seems to love work and do nothing else and hasn't got a family. I've worked for someone like that. I know what it's like. And that may be an area for negotiation that you need to think about. But I'm sure there's lots of other examples. So back to Daniel. We all know the story well. When the edict was issued, inspired by the enemies of the Jews, that all should worship a gold idol set up in the desert by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel and his friends wouldn't bow down to it and were thrown in the furnace by the king. But when it came to it, Daniel stuck to his principles, even though on this occasion no negotiation was possible. And in normal circumstances, you would have thought, well, that's the end of Daniel. But of course, we all know he was delivered from the fiery furnace. There may be a theophany in there where they saw the fourth person, the fifth person, I can't remember the numbers now, in there with him, and God saved him. And that's an example of God being in control, which is the point I'm trying to make this evening. Overall, God is in control, not King Nebuchadnezzar. God has given King Nebuchadnezzar authority, but God is the ultimate authority. And also, Nebuchadnezzar came to some degree of faith through this experience too, which is I'll mention later, just towards the end. Again, that verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And I've had various bosses over time, and I've had some difficult ones, but it's amazing how much you learn that's very useful in life later and can help other people through having someone who's difficult to work with. And that may not be much comfort to you if you're experiencing it at the moment, but I have found that to be true in the long term. No matter how difficult our boss is, God has put them in authority over us, and we can learn something from the experience that God will hopefully use to help us and others. And we can pray for our boss too. So to finish, I want to ask you the question again. Are you a missionary? I want to see if I've had any effect upon you this evening. Do you think you're a missionary now or not? Could you put your hand up if you think you're a missionary? I think I'm a missionary. Not everyone's convinced. Well, more hands this time, so I'm encouraged. I believe we're all missionaries at work and in our neighbourhoods. That also means we're missionaries to our bosses. And Daniel affected his boss Nebuchadnezzar, who then came to acknowledge the God of Hebrews, Yahweh. Daniel affected his boss. And we are missionaries, and what we do will affect our colleagues and our leaders. Now, there's millions of other things I could have said. One very quick thing, I just want to mention the Holy Spirit is not confined to church. The Holy Spirit can inspire us at work. It might be he'll prompt us to talk to someone at a particular time or something like that. Or there can be a link between the two. Once there's a guy at work who was going through a nasty divorce. We prayed for him in church. Someone got a word for him about shilling. And I thought, what on earth is that about? And I went to him and said, does this mean anything to you? We were praying for you in church. And the word shilling came into this person's mind who was praying for you. And he said, well, there is I think it's an Austrian shilling that he had in the lounge that he often looked at. Completely bizarre, but I think the point is God was saying to him, look, I know what's going on, and I'm with you in this. And I think that's what was going on, the shilling. So the Holy Spirit can inspire us at work. Pray in meetings when it's difficult. Pray when you're facing difficulties. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you at work. And fine-tune in, we were talking about this before, to what he's trying to say to us at work. Because he helps us at work. He's gifted us at work. He will inspire us at work. So as we go into the working week, let's remember we are missionaries, I believe. And we have bosses to serve, but our overall boss who we work for as Christians is Jesus. Our leadership team is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.